Amen. What a joy to sing of God's grace. Grace that will pardon and grace that will truly cleanse us within. Let's continue to meditate on these things as we look to the Word of God. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 37, we're continuing our journey through this great book of the Word of God. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 37. Hear now the word of the living God. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather, give alms of such things as you have. Then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also." And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers! For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you! For you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation.' Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered." And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. This is the word of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray. And now, O Lord, we pray that you might give us the divine aid of the Spirit's sweet touch to our ears and our minds and our souls, that we might hear the voice of Christ as is proclaimed, that you might save, sanctify, exhort, counsel, comfort your people this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, I want you to picture that moment in your mind when you, or perhaps you and your brothers and sisters, are given the task of emptying the dishwasher. Or perhaps you're given the task of setting the table for dinner. You know, it's one of those things that mom or dad or both ask you to do, and you really don't want to do it because you have better things to do. But of course, you don't complain. You're respectful, and you indeed get right on that task. But picture, if you will, in your mind, what it's like to go to reach in the dishwasher or in the cabinet on the wall and to gather a clean dish. It looks shiny. It looks clean. It's ready for use. But as soon as you look inside the cup or look on top of that plate, you see that there is all kinds of leftover food. Food that has not been cleaned by the dishwasher or the person who washes the dishes. In fact, all you can do with that cup or that bowl or that plate is put it back in the sink for another washing. Because even though it's clean on the outside, you can't use it. You can't use it because it's got flakes of oatmeal and cereal and spaghetti, and that's not what you're eating, and you're not sure if it's ready for use. Jesus actually uses dirty dishes, boys and girls, to describe some people who think that they are right with God. You see, they look just like a clean, crisp, pure dish on the outside. But if you look inside, they're dirty and they cannot be used. There was a group of people in Jesus' day. Pharisees, religious teachers, lawyers, not the kind that you hire to defend you when you're in trouble with the law or been accused of something, but the lawyer was the person who had studied the work and law of God and was supposed to have certain answers to teach the people. The scribes were those who spent time writing down the scriptures. And all of these people looked very, very clean on the outside. If you pulled them out of the dishwasher, you would think, of all the dishes, they are ready. They're good. But on the inside, they were dirty. And Jesus says to them, Pharisees and lawyers, the outside is clean, or so it seems, but the inside is dirty. How did Jesus come to this situation? Well, he was invited to dinner, and it turns out that at that dinner, he began to give a list of woes. Boys and girls, a woe would be like saying, watch out, warning, you're already failing, you're missing something. A lot of times our moms and our dads, they seek to tell us that, don't they? They seek to warn us. And sometimes we reject their warnings. At this dinner, Jesus encounters Pharisees and lawyers, and he gives them six different warnings. But to them, those warnings were Jesus proclaiming to them, you are dirty on the inside. You look clean. You look ready for use. But you're dirty. And you don't know it. How did it start? Well, as the text says, a certain Pharisee asked Jesus to have a meal. And the first thing that they do is to enter the Pharisee's house. And Jesus sits down. And the Pharisee, verse 38, says that when he saw it, he marveled, he wondered, he was confused. Why is it that Jesus doesn't first wash before dinner? Now, this is not the Pharisee wondering why Jesus didn't wash his hands because of germs. No. This is the Pharisee wondering why Jesus didn't keep all of the extra rules that had developed among the Jewish people, led by the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes, over the years since the completion of the Old Testament. There were extra rules, there were extra traditions, and these traditions were created to try to help people to keep the law of God. What they did was actually add a burden. And in all reality, the Pharisees began to see themselves as clean on the outside because they did all these extra rules. And Jesus is going to say to them in six different ways, you are dirty on the inside. So, the Pharisee marvels. Why is he not following the traditions of our people? But Jesus knows, and Jesus will proclaim that true purity is of the heart. It's of our souls. You see, there was a group of religious teachers who were teaching everybody, be as clean as you can be on the outside. Keep all the rules, extra rules that we have developed. And they would wonder. They would look down on those who didn't keep these extra rules, like certain kinds of washings before a meal. And Jesus entered into the house of the Pharisee that day. And he gives six different woes. Verse 41, we read this, don't we? Jesus says, just prior in verse 39, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have. Then indeed, all things are clean to you. Now, Jesus is not really giving a teaching here on giving to the poor. That's not his primary point. It might look that way. What is he saying? Well, he's already said that the outside of the dish is clean, but the inside is full of things like greed So it shouldn't surprise us then when he says in verse 41, to give. And that would show that the inside was clean, because what was the dirtiness on the inside of some of these Pharisees? Greed. So Jesus says, but rather give alms of such things. I don't know what your English version has there in verse 41, but the phrase such things could be translated, what is inside. In other words, give alms of what is inside. You see, Jesus is not primarily teaching about giving to the poor, although the book of Luke talks about that often. Jesus is saying, the outside looks clean, but inside you're full of greed. You want to demonstrate that you're truly clean? Give. Show that by the work of God, greed is not making you dirty. Well, after this statement of pointing to the inside needing to be clean, Jesus gives six woes. Again, the word woe would be a sign of condemnation, a sign of warning, a sign saying, this is what you're doing wrong. I would submit to you that Jesus gives in these six woes six signs of spiritual sickness. Six signs of spiritual sickness. Really, they are all pointing to one and the same group of individuals, people who were resting on the outside being clean and the inside they hadn't thought of. They thought they were clean, but they were spiritually sick. Brothers and sisters, those who are looking to Christ today, we are not those Pharisees. We know from the inside out that we need the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. But as Christ cleans us, there are times where we fall into one or many of these signs of spiritual sickness. For us, these will not eternally condemn us like it would the Pharisees. Because we're resting on Christ, we're repenting of our sin, we're laying hold of Him and His sacrifice. We're like those humbled in the Scripture who cry out to the Lord, pleading, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But there are still times where one or many of these kinds of spiritual sickness still trouble us, even as we walk with Christ. So let's look at these six signs then. These six areas where these Pharisees were dirty on the inside, even though they looked clean on the outside. Look at verse 42. Jesus says, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. The first sign of spiritual sickness is relying on minor rules versus obedience from the heart. How often we do that. We rely on minor rules versus obedience from the heart. We are focused on what the outside looks like versus inside change. It's like we walk into the church of Christ for weeks and months, and our chief concern is that others in the body of Christ think that we're doing well spiritually, that we have it together on the outside. But there's not a desire in that season of our lives to have the Spirit change us from the outside inward. We're resting in Christ. We're believers. But we've begun to focus on the outside and even minor things versus inner heart obedience. Notice what he says here. They were tithing their spices, boys and girls. They were tithing their spices. Mint and rue and all manner of herbs. They wanted to not forget to give any 10% of anything. So they began to tithe, and they were instructing others to tithe these various spices and herbs. But, Jesus says, they were passing over large issues of God's law, like justice, like caring for others, like love of neighbor and love of God. Now notice what he says. They're passing by justice, how we treat others, and they're passing by the love of God. What is Jesus saying? He's summarizing the Ten Commandments. The first table of the law as it relates to loving God. And the second table, how we treat others, loving others. You are forsaking the law of God while you systematically take all of your spices and tithe of them. You think God is pleased with your minor particular rules, and inside your hearts are dirty. Now, one thing we need to understand is that the oral tradition, the teachings of the leaders since the closing of the Old Testament, so about 350 to 450 years between the end of the Old Testament and the time that Jesus came, they developed this tradition orally. It wasn't written down in the way that the scriptures were. It was passed along. It was taught. And that tradition was much more extensive, much more particular, much more rigorous than the Old Testament commandments. Now, some of us might be tempted to look at this and say, I've got it. Jesus is against legalism and keeping rules. But notice what he says. He is against legalism, but notice what he says. Verse 42, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Jesus is not even condemning the tithing. Jesus is not even condemning religious works. See, it might be tempting for us to say, ah, I've got it. Jesus doesn't really care about the rules anymore. We just need to love God and love neighbor. Jesus wasn't condemning doing religious acts, but rather thinking that those minor things made you clean while forsaking the law of God made you dirty on the inside. I dare say, brothers and sisters, those looking to Christ, we are not Pharisees. We are not the lawyers of Jesus' day. But are there not times in our lives where we begin to focus on minor outside rules, some of which we create, rather than the larger issue of love of neighbor and love of God? The applications abound here. Don't we often parent our children that way? I'm more concerned, you might say, with how others in the church think that my children behave than I am about discipling their hearts throughout the week. I'm more concerned in my men's Bible study or my small group or my women's gathering that people think that I've got it together. In fact, I'm really good at listing all of the things that I'm doing for the kingdom. But throughout the week, I'm forsaking the entire law of God, the entire following of God by His grace in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, we're not Pharisees lost and destined for hell, but so often we can suffer from minor forms of the same spiritual sickness. In addition to this first woe, focusing on minor outside things versus inner heart obedience, secondly, Jesus gives another woe. Look at verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. There's a second kind of spiritual sickness, and that is loving the praise of others. You see, when we come to Christ, our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. The work of sanctification begins. But when we come to Christ, all of our sins do not necessarily automatically go away. There are still temptations. There are still deeds to put to death by the work of the Spirit. And one of those deeds that the Pharisees were really good at showing, Jesus could use them as an example, is one that sometimes we are more able to hide. But it's the spiritual sickness of loving the praise of men and women. He gives specific examples. The Pharisees love the best seats in the synagogue. Now, just by way of context, the best seat in the synagogue would have been a seat up here. It wasn't, where am I going to be able to see the preacher? Where am I going to be able to get my child out if he or she is fussy? I need to get close to the exit so I can, that's a good seat, I can kind of get out and do a diaper change. No, it's none of that. The best seat in the synagogue was the seat of prominence. The chief seat would have been in the front, facing the congregation. Jesus says, woe to you. You want to look good on the outside, but you're dirty on the inside. You focus on these minor rules on the outside, but you completely forsake the ways of God. And woe to you, you want everyone else to think that you are great. Not only was it in the context of worship, the best seat in the synagogue, it was greetings in the marketplace. Some would have specific recognition and titles. Oh, that's Pharisee so-and-so. Oh, he's a holy man. He's a holy man. Wanting to be recognized as such when they are passed in the supermarket, so to speak. Brothers and sisters, a sign of spiritual sickness is when we value the praise of men and women and we could care less about the voice of God in our own lives. Do we have a fear of what God says of us? Do we rest in the fact that Christ has died for us, that He bled for us, that He kept God's law in our stead, that He has said that there's no condemnation over you, that when we suffer, He has said He will not leave us, that we are in Him, as Paul would say almost 30 times in the book of Ephesians. Our identity is being in Christ, and yet for many of us, as we walk with Christ, it doesn't seem to be enough. Yes, I want the reassuring voice of the Spirit, assuring with my spirit that I am a child of God, but I need others to praise me. You see, the second woe was that these who were supposed to lead others in the fear of God were leading others and trying to get those people to fear and reverence them. And it's so tempting. But Jesus continues with the woes, doesn't he? Look at verse 44. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Now, is Jesus giving us a lesson in cemetery setup here? What does he mean by walking over graves and not knowing it? Well, let's look at what he means. But the woe here is really hypocritical, internal wickedness. That internally they were wicked men, but they were living the lives of a hypocrite, one who pretends to be what he is not. Now, in Jewish custom, at certain times of the year, as people were coming in and out of Jerusalem, you remember the ceremonial law. The people of God were not to come in contact with dead bodies, or they would be ceremonially unclean. So at certain times of the year, when people would be flocking into and out of Jerusalem, it was the job of certain people in the society to go and paint the graves white, to whitewash them, so that people traveling wouldn't inadvertently step on them. Okay, that section over there, that's a cemetery. We need to stay away because to remain ceremonially clean, we don't need to come in contact with them. And there were times where graves would be missed. And certain people might be walking across what would make them unclean and not know it. And Jesus is saying, that, Pharisees, is what you are like. People are walking across you and they're even thinking that they're clean, that they're learning, that you're teaching them. All the while you, with your internal wickedness and hypocrisy, are the thing that makes them defiled because they listen to you. Jesus is saying the Pharisees are like these and people don't realize it. They think that the Pharisees have it all together. And just like that cup in the dishwasher, boys and girls, those Pharisees are dirty and they're wicked on the inside. They don't love God. They're rejecting the Christ. And yet people are walking across them day by day, wanting their counsel, wanting their guidance. And that counsel is leading to spiritual ruin. The Pharisees are like graves. To the first of three woes of dirty dishes that look clean. focusing on the outside versus obedience and love from the heart. Loving the praise of men. Being wicked on the inside, but hypocritically trying to lead others with your self-made righteousness. We saw this a week or two ago, but it happens again. Jesus is in the midst of teaching. He's in the midst of interacting with a group of individuals, and another person or another group pipes up and says something. It's almost like they can't hold themselves. Look at verse 45. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." Again, these are lawyers, not who are hired to defend you in courtrooms. They're supposed to be experts, teachers in the law. And one of the Pharisees realizes that he too shares in the hypocrisy and the inner dirt. It's almost like he's saying, "How dare you say that? Don't you realize that you're making us sound guilty too?" Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this passage, says this: "It is a common thing for unhumbled sinners to call and count reproofs reproaches. It is the folly of those who are wedded to their sins and resolve not to part with them, to make an ill use of the faithful and friendly admonitions given them, which come from love." There's more that we could say here. But so often we are like these lawyers, aren't we? Anytime anyone comes to us in love with a word of counsel, a word of correction, we assume you're my enemy. It's got to be your fault, not mine. Thankfully, those of us who are in Christ are not eternally remaining in that position. But it is likely that these lawyers were. Jesus had the words of life, and instead of receiving those words, they accused him, as we'll see again at the end of our passage. They accused him of bringing reproach on their name. Friends, may I remind you that the gospel of Jesus Christ and what the word of God says about you and I is the worst possible thing that it could say if we want to remain in our own righteousness and record. The words that Jesus came to bring, the words of the gospel, are words which say that you and I, in our own righteousness, are filthy. We're dirty. But we still struggle with that early covenant of works from the garden, don't we? We're still under the impression that everyone has to see us as clean in ourselves. And so often in the Christian life, even among believers, we take words of counsel as rejection, as unnecessary correction, or we turn those words on the person coming to us in love. Well, the lawyers would have none of Jesus' words, but this interruption gives Jesus an opportunity to address their own inner dirtiness, because, boys and girls, like the Pharisees, the lawyers were dirty dishes that looked really clean. Here's his fourth woe. Look at verse 46. He said to them, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." They were loading men and women down with rituals. They did not have their own heart level faith. They were good at giving rituals to everyone. "These are the things you should practice. These are the things that you should do." But their hearts were far from God. As verse 46 makes clear, they were putting burdens on others without actually focusing on the law of God. They were teaching, but not doing. Is it possible, friend, that right now in your walk with the Lord, you're resting more on yourself, more on your own rituals? Maybe you're here today and for you, coming to church makes you a Christian. You grew up in a religious family. Here you are, faithfully, week in and week out at church. You give of your money. You even take the time to go to a small group. And so certainly when the day comes when God has standing before him all of his creatures, you will be vindicated. Because you have followed the plan. You have followed the rituals. And much like these lawyers, You carried what felt like to you this large burden of works to be done. You're resting in yourself. And instead, you're not resting on Christ. These lawyers were content, though, weren't they? You load men, verse 46, with burdens hard to bear, and you yourself do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. I hope you're beginning to see the picture. He's talking about hypocrisy of the same sort from six different angles. Here's another one that he gives to the lawyers. Notice verse 47. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them and you build their tombs. What is this woe about? Well, let me succinctly give it to you, and then let's walk through the context of what Jesus is talking about here. The fifth woe, the fifth warning, the fifth sign of spiritual sickness that Jesus points to is honoring past teachers while rejecting their teaching. Honoring past teachers while rejecting their teaching. There was a movement in this time among some of the lawyers to build monuments, to build tombs for the prophets. But what was the history of the prophets? What does Jesus say to this generation of his day about how the people of God in the Old Testament handled the prophets? Did they not kill them one after the other? Did they not reject them one after the other? God sent them all manner of prophets. For a time there might have been true repentance. But by and large, the kingdom splits. Israel falls, and then Judah falls, and they will not receive the word of God, and they won't receive God's very word, the Son of God, either. But irony of ironies. While they're rejecting in their day and in their father's day all that the prophets had come to give from the Lord, they're building monuments to them. They were involved in building tombs and monuments for past prophets without keeping the words that they shared. Now, most specifically, Jesus means the prophets bore witness to the word of God, and I am here. But all throughout the history of the Old Covenant, there was regularly the rejection of the call to have a repentance of the heart. Prophet after prophet was rejected. Many were killed because they proclaimed the word of repentance. What is the very word that Jesus proclaims when he comes on the scene in his ministry at age 29 or 30? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But irony of ironies, these lawyers are spending their time and their energy and their resources building temples, if you will, monuments, and graves to those prophets. But they really share in the guilt of their fathers who killed those prophets. Jesus says here in verse 49, therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. You are guilty, lawyers. This generation and any who reject Christ, they're guilty of all the blood of all the prophets, because they've all been sent with a word of God. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the promise. Generation after generation, many, if not most, rejected that word. They killed those prophets. They would kill the apostles, many of them. In fact, Jesus says in verse 51 something that might seem strange. He says, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. We rarely see Abel outside of Genesis. Boys and girls, who is Abel? Well, if you read the Old Testament and you read it in the order that the Jews had ordered the books, a little different than our ordering. Same books, but different order. If you read it in that order, the order that Jesus and these lawyers would have understood it, who was the first to die? Abel. Who was the last to die in that order? In 2 Chronicles 24, Verses 21 and 22 for 2 Chronicles would have been the last of the Jewish ordering. It was Zechariah. Jesus is saying, the first blood all the way to the last. You're guilty of all that blood. You're building these towers and monuments to these great teachers, but you have had a hand in rejecting the very words that they have given. How might we be zealous for teaching and even teachers in our day? Teaching that we really don't intend to keep. We don't slaughter prophets, even in our Christian walk. But aren't we sometimes so very good at building labels and calling ourselves to be a part of these labels only to say, I really am rejecting most of the teaching by how I'm living my life, but I can call myself this. Maybe for us, the elephant in the room is, you love the word reformed. That's who we are. We believe that the Word of God ought to be taught in the way that many during the Reformation brought it to bear. We accumulate the names of famous people to preach these words to us. We go to their conferences. We read their books. But if we are honest in the walk that we have before the Lord, we really have no intention of letting the teaching that they are given by the Spirit work down into our hearts. We would rather build monuments to the particular group that we're a part of than actually dig into what they are saying by the voice of the Spirit. I love the Puritans. Do we have a desire to pursue holiness like the Puritans? We love the reformers who talk about bold grace and the off-putting of the false gospel of Roman Catholicism. Do we ever desire to talk about that very gospel to the man on the street? You see, while we are not these lawyers destined for hell, we still within us have our own way of honoring past teachers and teachings while in subtle ways rejecting the very message that they proclaim. Well, Jesus ends with perhaps the most grave indictment of them all. Verse 52. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering you hindered. The sixth sign of spiritual sickness, and it's the gravest, is rejection of Christ and His gospel. What does Jesus say? He says, you've taken away the key of knowledge. What is the key of knowledge? Christ is. What is the key to interpreting the Scriptures? Christ is. And this very thing that you have not entered into, you've not taken the key of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your hands, and those that you were charged to lead, who were on the cusp, humanly speaking, of coming to me, you have hindered. See, the key of knowledge that Jesus points to is His salvation in Christ. This is how we ought to interpret the prophets. This is how we ought to see the work of the law, pointing us to our need for Christ. No, the law for these men and the law that they taught was, I can do this, and so can you. Rather than, you see that Christ over there? Only He can do this. Unite yourself to Him by faith. Six kinds of spiritual sickness. Now, keep in mind as we close that this is Jesus, the very Son of God, fully God, fully man, truly God, truly man. He has spoken. You would imagine that all of these lawyers and Pharisees would fall down on their face and worship. They would have been corrected by the very mouth of God. So certainly there's going to be humility and repentance. Don't you sometimes wonder why when you present the gospel to someone so clearly, and you even feel gripped by it yourself as you talk, that they walk away rejecting Christ and you wonder why? It's so clear. And here, Christ Himself tells them of all their spiritual sickness. Notice what happens in verse 53. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him. It's not enough to reject his message. We've got to end his message. And seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. Brothers and sisters, Christ would say it elsewhere. If they kill and accuse and reject him, they will do that to us as well. So the story ends. Their ultimate response is to accuse Jesus rather than to absorb truth. Words meant to expose their need for salvation are met with blame shifting and trickery. Boys and girls, these dirty dishes stayed dirty. But, if you keep reading in this glorious book of Luke, you will see that there are times where people hear that they're dirty on the inside, even if they might look clean on the outside. And they hear from the mouth of Jesus that they're a sinner, that they need to repent of sin, that they must come to him. And every single time that happens, do you know, boys and girls, what Jesus does for them? He cleans them on the inside. He cleans them, for his blood would be spilt. He would die and he would take the punishment for their sins, all the while never being dirty on the outside himself. And there will come a day. There will be great feasts in the new heaven and the new earth. And there will not be a single dirty dish on the table. In fact, they will all look like him. These men were dirty dishes on the inside, but they look so clean on the outside. Only Jesus can make us clean. Do you have him? Let's pray. Almighty God, rid us of the filth that remains. Empty us of our desire to be praised by others, to be recognized, to have rituals and rules on the outside that we rest in rather than continuing to look to Christ. Help us to fall moment by moment on the gospel of Christ and not our own righteousness. Call us out of hypocrisy, unconfessed sin, areas where no one else knows that we are still wrestling with the filth of the old man. We've cleaned ourselves up on the outside, so no one knows. Lord, would you please clean us? We thank you that we can have this word proclaimed in our midst, all the while looking to him who is the clean one, who washes our sins away. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.